Tonight, we're going to look at how do we pray for the gospel to effectively go out, for people to come to know him. I know for all of us, we have friends and family and neighbors that we pray for on a regular basis. And I've been praying for my mother since the day I got saved. I probably started praying for her before I got saved. You know, one of those, Lord, if you're real, save my mother too, type things. And that's now been 20 years. Not a day goes by, some days all day. And so sometimes I just wonder, you know, what is the way to pray? How, is there an effective way? What things should I be praying for? Because, you know, when you pray for something for more than a few days, because you're told to pray without ceasing, you're told also to be like the woman who went to the judge every day and hounded him, you know, for justice for her husband. And Jesus says, that's how you should go to your heavenly Father, you know, with that kind of tenacity. And you go, I don't know about you, but after about the fourth or fifth day, I run out of creative ways to pray about something. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I think that's why we get in ruts sometimes. We're praying for the same people. And so it's, we get to that, Lord, just be with them. And then we wonder, how effective is this? Is this what God really wants me to be doing? Is this what prayer is? Because sometimes I think my prayers get to be like the babbling that he tells us not to do. You know, it's almost like meaningless phrases I'm saying over and over and over. Because, Lord, save my mom. You know, I want to see her saved. How many different ways can I say that? So, tonight, again, I've had this book that I've been going by, and I found this to be an interesting thing, praying for gospel outreach. And so we're going to look at some passages that may help us to pray more specifically for people and pray more biblically for people. And so I've got a handout. And again, I can't take credit for any of this. Not that I ever could anyway, but yeah. And so how to pray for gospel outreach, or how to pray that the gospel would spread. What things are we going to pray for when we're witnessing to family, when we're praying for family, when we're praying for our neighborhood? As a church, what things should we be praying for this neighborhood? For the people that we're reaching out to, the ones we want to see come to know the gospel. So let's start in this passage in Acts chapter 16, and we'll look at all these together. There's not too many scripture. We can look at them one at a time together. So here, for the beginning, what are we praying for? We're praying for those that hear the gospel. For the Lord to open their hearts so that they would receive it. Just as he did for Lydia. And if you remember the story about Lydia, this is the Apostle Paul. And at this point, he's got his companions with him. He's got Luke with him. He's got Timothy with him. And they go to Macedonia. They try to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of the Lord says no. I always wondered, what exactly did the Spirit of the Lord do to show them they weren't supposed to go there? And they try to go to Mycenae, and no. And Mycia and Bithynia. Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so then they don't know what to do, and Paul has this vision to go to Macedonia. A man in Macedonia saying, come over here. And so you see, starting in Acts 16, verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there, the women who had gathered there. So evidently there wasn't a usual prayer meeting. Usually in Judaism you have to have 10 men to have an official gathering of prayer. It's called a minyan, something like that. I remember growing up in the synagogue, they'd always try to get 10 men together before services on Saturday morning to have prayer. And it was always the elder men of the church, of the synagogue, excuse me. And it was always an interesting thing as a kid. What are they doing? You know, it was just these select men that would go meet, and they wouldn't be able to do this unless they had 10 together. And so it's probably what the Apostle Paul was looking for that group of 10 men at a prayer meeting, because it was his habit to go and find where the Jews were coming together so that he could talk to them about Christ. Well, he doesn't find any men there. He finds some women there. So you wonder, you know, were they congregating because they had a love for the Lord and they weren't allowed to be part of the minyan, but they were gathering together? Not sure. It doesn't really give you an explanation. But in verse 14, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. So, A, we know she wasn't from Philippi, right? B, what else do we know about her? Which meant she was pretty wealthy. This was a very unusual woman. At this time, women were the property of their husbands. And so here we find that she has her own identity as a seller of purple cloth. We won't go that far. As a seller of purple cloth, and so she had her own means, her own business, basically. And what do we know about purple cloth? Royalty. Okay. Very expensive. So, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. So, there's nothing earth-shattering here. This is not a conversion like the Apostle Paul. In fact, I usually bring this to people who say, you know, I don't really know the exact time that I was saved. I don't have one of those testimonies where God appeared to me like Paul and all of a sudden my life was overturned. I just accepted the message, and it made sense to me, and looking down, I realized that I've come to know him as my Savior. I say, well, that's perfectly consistent if you look at Lydia's life, if you look at even Timothy's life. Timothy, we don't even have this much. But the bottom line is God had to open her heart to receive this message. This wasn't I was running full into sin and God stopped me in my tracks. This was, the message made sense all of a sudden. We need to be praying for that. I pray for that for my mom. I pray for that for those that I know that aren't saved. I pray that God would open their heart like he did with Lydia. Lord, open their heart. Let them see this message that is so wonderful. Let them see the beauty and awe and majesty of who you are, because they can't see it. And they can't respond when they do see it. Their hearts are hardened. We also need to pray that Satan wouldn't be allowed to win. Pray that the Lord's victory would be over the opposition of Satan. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 18. And the background here is that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. This is a church that he loves, and he tells them in chapter 1, one of my favorite verses of all the Bible is in chapter 1, where he tells them that their faith is known throughout the region. I always think about that. What would it take to have a faith that everybody in the region knows about? Y'all, I love going, and we've been going to different things with the association and having people come up to me that I barely know and say, oh, yeah, I've heard of your church. Or I hear you guys are doing great things out there. And I say, well, who did you hear that from? Well, I don't know. Well, praise God, because I want to be part of a church that the Lord's message is ringing out and everybody knows of that church's faith, and it makes a difference in the surrounding areas. And so Paul's writing a church like that. And he says how much he wants to see them. In verse 17 here of chapter 2, he says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." You ever had that? You were just dying to see somebody. You kept trying to make an effort to see him, and it just never worked out. He says, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." Satan would love nothing more than to block the message of the gospel from being heard. He's going to do everything in his power to put opposition in front of us and put opposition in front of others who are wanting to share that gospel. So not only do we need to pray that people would be able to hear and God open their heart, but pray that the message would even be able to get to them and that Satan would not be able to stop it. In Ephesians 6, so go back just a little bit here to Ephesians 6. Verse 18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." He says this at the end of the passage on spiritual warfare. The whole passage, the whole thrust of the passage is that Satan will come against us and there will be that day of evil. And after girding ourselves with the armor of God, we're to pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayer. So we need to pray that the Lord would have victory over the opposition of Satan, that we would be strengthened, that we would be in prayer, that we would not allow Satan to stop the gospel from going out. We need to pray for the witness of ourselves and others. The Apostle Paul continues with this and says in verse 19, "Pray also for me. Pray also for me that when I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." And he finishes up by saying, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." I'm always struck by this, that even though he was chained up and awaiting execution, he's still asking them, "Pray for me because I really want to be a good witness. Not pray for me to get out of these chains. Not pray for me to God to fix this circumstance I'm in, but pray for God to give me the words to speak so that I can be fearless." Do we pray that for ourselves? Do we pray that for each other? If we want to see the gospel go out and affect lives, we need to pray that ourselves and others would fearlessly present that gospel. He says, "Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So pray for that witness. Pray I pray that there would be people that my mother comes across that would have that boldness, that would be able to share the gospel. You know, I share it with her when I'm able, when she allows that door to open. Many times she shuts it closed very quickly. I pray that there would be others that she would come across that would share it as well and be fearless about it, and that her heart would be open to it. Pray that God would guide them in their choice of words. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever said to you, "Oh, you need to come talk to a friend of mine because they have a similar background as you, and I know if you told them about the gospel, they would be saved." You've had people do that? And I always say, well, they would respect if you told them the gospel. They don't even know me. They've got no reason to trust me. They know you. "Well, no, because you'll have the perfect word. I don't know what to say." I say, "I don't know what to say either." Because there aren't any perfect words. There's no magic formula. There's no words. I haven't come across them yet. I've been trying for 20 years. Ever since I got saved, I've got people that I've been praying for and witnessing to, and I've been trying this whole time. There's got to be a certain phrase I can just say, and they're gonna get saved. No, that's why we pray for the Lord to fill our mouth with the words. If there are certain words, it's only the power of the Spirit of God behind those words that's going to bring salvation. So we pray that. And then we pray that the Holy Spirit's work of conviction and illumination would go on in that person's life. So 1 John, go to 1 John now.
Go to John or 1 John?
I got 1 John down here. What do you guys got? Ha! I'm guessing it's John. Sorry about that. That's right. 1 John doesn't have 16 chapters. That would be Revelation. Go to John chapter 16. It makes a lot more sense. John 16, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So, sorry I didn't go back and proofread this. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Let's back up and go to verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me, and yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. You remember he's talking to his disciples at this point, telling them in the upper room discourse that he is going to the Father, basically explaining in a lot of detail everything they need to know before his crucifixion. And he says then in verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it's good, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So, the Holy Spirit has a job in conviction of sin, in illumination of righteousness. And we covered this a few weeks ago about the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And so this is something we should be praying for. Pray for the Lord to open their heart and for His Spirit to bring a conviction of sin. Now I know 1 Corinthians has two chapters, so this one must be right. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 14. And let's back up on this one again to get the context of the passage. And look at the end of verse, look at 10 on. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. This is basically, He's revealed the gospel. He's revealed His love for us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You ever wonder how you can hear a message, sit next to somebody, and they don't have any clue what's going on, and you are just blown away by this message. God is just speaking so clearly, and you say, did you hear God talk to you? No. Wasn't that amazing? What? That was boring. And how could that have been boring to you? God just opened up the heaven and spoke to me. How is it that you couldn't have heard him? Sometimes I think, he couldn't have been louder if I was standing by Mount Sinai and saw the peals of lightning and heard the rolling thunder and saw the smoke and fire descend from the mountain. Because I just think this is as obvious as it could ever be. And this other person, man, that was dull. You know? And you go, why? I don't get. It's all about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. And the reason why believers respond to the message is it's a message of wisdom to them. They know that they're fed by the Lord and that He will give them everything they need. It just amazes me when I have conversations with people who do the same broken, devastating things day after day, week after week, and they want you to tell them what to do. They're telling you their story because they really want somebody to give them a hand. And when you give them clear, obvious help, look, stop doing that, do this instead, you know, they don't take it. They just look at it like, and I think, why can't you see that that's wise? Yeah, that's right. Oh, it may work for you. Yeah. There's been so many times Chris and I have talked about this before, and we've talked to others, just go, you know, this person will call and talk to you for 45 minutes, share their heart with you. You will then give them godly advice because that's what they're asking for. They're asking for counsel and advice. Otherwise, you just pray for them, but they're asking you what to do. You tell them over and over. They listen to you. And then the last 10 minutes of the conversation, they go back to the beginning like you never had the conversation at all. And when you hang up, you know they're not going to do anything. They're just going to call somebody else and do the same thing over and over. And you go, why can't they see this? Why it seems so obvious. Why can't they see it? Well, spiritual truths are spiritually discerned.
That's what the scripture a while ago says to those, it's foolishness.
Yep.
That's what Paul had said there.
The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. That's right. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, we have this idea that if we just tell people the gospel, they're going to respond and be saved. I mean, we see it. Right? Pack a stadium, get 90,000 people in there, 10,000 are going to come to Christ. Not if the Holy Spirit hadn't been working. Because those truths, as simple as they are, simplest message in the world. Oh! I know what it was this morning! I know what it was this morning! You weren't in here. Oh, my gosh. I totally blank. Wait, before I blank again. It was a conversation we were having, and I told this person how simple the gospel was and yet how extremely hard it is because it's all about surrendering your pride. And we had a long conversation about it, and they said, well, my background, it's harder for me. And I said, stop. It's no harder for you than it was for me. It doesn't matter whether you were raped as a child. It doesn't matter whether you were sold into slavery as a child. It doesn't matter whether you were locked in a room and beaten and never saw the sun for the first 20 years of your life. It doesn't matter whether you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth and lived in the most beautiful home by Pontchartrain Beach, or any of those things, because for every single person, it's the exact same distance. It is surrendering your pride to God. And it is just as hard for somebody who grew up with a wonderful life as somebody who grew up with a horrible life. It's all about your pride. And will you surrender? Oh, that was such a good point, and I totally couldn't remember it this morning. Oh.
I figured you'd wake up there in the middle of the night.
Yeah, it just hit me just now. Because it's all about, it's such a simple message. The gospel is so simple. You're a sinner. Christ died for your sin. Repent and be saved. How hard could that be? That's right.
People don't want to surrender, and they think that, oh, I have to give up all of this.
Yeah, the wealthy person thinks they have to let go of their wealth. The poor person thinks they have to let go of their dysfunction. Okay, that's all they have. They don't want to get rid of it. If you've ever known dysfunctional behavior, I mean, I was dysfunctional behavior. I know it. You don't want to get rid of it. It's all you know. So we have to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict, enlighten, and teach. We'd have to pray. We have to pray for the power of the gospel to be unleashed in their life. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Isn't this fun? Romans 1:16, this is one of our verses that we're going to have as a memory verse. We haven't done this one yet, right? No, not 1:17. That one's good too. A little bit long, but 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then the Gentile. It is the power of God. This gospel message contains power in it. We need to pray that that power would be unleashed when that gospel is presented. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, that that power would be seen. He tells the Thessalonians, I love this. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Isn't that what we're praying for? Pray that when that message is given, when we're able to share Christ with someone, that it would come with power, that the Holy Spirit would be involved, and that conviction would be present. That God would open their heart, that the Holy Spirit would show them the worth of that message, and that God would convict them unto repentance. What a wonderful message. Power of the gospel needs to be unleashed. And finally, in John chapter 6, we need to pray that the Father would draw the unbeliever to himself. John 6, verse 44, excuse me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. Interesting how in all of these we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit involved. The Son by what he has done on the cross, the Father by his drawing influence, and the Spirit by his conviction and revelation of sin. Let's pray. Lord, every one of us in this room knows those who have punched their ticket to hell. And the truth of the matter is, they're on a course of destruction and they can't see it. Their eyes have been blinded. Lord, and Satan does everything he can to keep them in darkness. And although it's plain to us, and Lord, we cry out to them as you would cry out to people who are walking into a burning building. Lord, they just can't see it. They don't see the flames. They don't see the pain. They don't see the destruction that awaits them. And unless you do something, Lord, they will be lost for all eternity. Lord, it's by your power, by your convicting gospel power, that their lives will be changed. And so we pray that. We pray that, like Lydia, their hearts would just be opened and they would accept the gospel message as truth. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead them in conviction and let them see that this is a message of wisdom. It's not foolishness. Let them see that the lies that they have been listening to and been deceived by, Lord, that's foolishness. And Lord, unleash your power to change their lives. that they would submit to you and be saved and know the joy that we know, know the peace that we know, know what it means to be heaven bound. We pray this because of your blood, Lord Jesus. Amen.